John chapter 3. For the last 10 weeks, we have been looking at different conversations that Jesus had with certain people. Most of the people that Jesus had a conversation with changed their lives forever. A couple of those people, however, that Jesus had a conversation with, that conversation fell on deaf ears, and those men, if they did not get saved, they are in hell today because of it. Jesus warned those people, Jesus told those people how to be saved, and they just did not take what Jesus said. Now, there is no way that you could possibly have a series of conversations with Jesus and somebody else without including the conversation that we're going to look at tonight, a conversation that Jesus has with a man in John chapter 3. This is probably one of the most famous conversations that you'll find in all the Bible between Jesus and another person. And in fact, the verses that we know and quote today, a lot of times we don't realize it, but those verses, like John 3:16, were all a part of what Jesus' conversation with this man was. And the conversation we're talking about is the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, look if you would, beginning at verse 1. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Let's pray. Father, again tonight, Lord, I just pray that you'll speak to our hearts, Lord, as we look at the conversation that you had when you were here on this earth, Lord, the first advent. And Lord, help us to understand and to grow and get what you have for us here, Lord. Show us what we need to see in this conversation. And I pray tonight, Lord, if there's somebody in this church who has not been born again, Lord, help them to see those words and understand those words that you, the Creator, said, ye must be born again. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody who's not tonight, just continue to speak to their hearts, Lord. Give them conviction where they have to make a choice. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what does it mean to be born again? Well, perhaps the best definition found in all the Bible is actually found in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, which says this, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." James wrote about being born again. He said in James 1:18, it says, "Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Peter talked about being born again. He said this in 1 Peter 1:23. He said, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So being born again it's a terminology for being made alive spiritually by the Holy Spirit the moment you're saved. That's what born again means. But it wasn't just Paul that talked about it. It wasn't just Jesus talked about it. It was Peter and James and John. All of them talked about it. The need to be born again. And being born again is the greatest need of all people on this earth. There's no greater need on this earth than to be born again. So much so that Jesus himself said here in John chapter 3, he stressed the absolute essential for a person to be born again if they're ever going to see heaven. He said, if you're not born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. If you don't enter into the kingdom of God, you can't go to heaven. Okay? And so that's what he talks about. People do not need reformation. They don't need to turn over a new leaf. They need regeneration. They need to be born again. All people everywhere need to be born again. And this new birth is clearly explained here in John chapter 3, probably more so than any other place in the Bible. If you want to see what Jesus has to say or what anybody has to say about being born again, pretty much two-thirds of this chapter has to do with the conversation about being born again between Jesus and Nicodemus. And so in this conversation with Nicodemus, after Nicodemus came to the Lord in the middle of the night to speak to him, kind of tells you where Nicodemus was at. He wasn't bold enough to come to him in the daytime. He was more worried about man than he was God. And you know, I'll tell you the truth, a lot of Christians today are not that far different than Nicodemus. A lot of Christians today, they'll talk about the Lord when they're in church. But then if they're with their friends, if they're at Walmart, or if they're downtown, then they just don't want to talk about Jesus because after all, you know, they're afraid what their friends may think. And so we call them closet Christians or secret Christians. And so that's kind of the way Nicodemus was. However, I don't think at this point Nicodemus was actually saved. Okay, he comes to Jesus and he talks about being born again. And so the Lord talks to him about this subject. And in so doing, the Lord gave Nicodemus three truths about being born again. I want you to notice the first truth, and that is that the must of being born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus in verse 7, he says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." In other words, you have to do it. I mean, it's the most important thing in the world. Now, remember, Nicodemus had come to the Lord, and he had said in verse 2, he said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, that was a compliment that Nicodemus was giving to the Lord, and what he said to the Lord was the truth. But notice that Jesus kind of swept away that compliment with a response that must have taken the breath away from Nicodemus. Jesus said to him in verse 3, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, why is the new birth a must for all people? Well, first of all, it's an absolute necessity to be born again because the need of humanity. In John chapter 3, verse 5 here, notice it says, "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born." Now, even though Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he was also involving every single person everywhere when he said, "except a man be born." He wasn't just talking to Nicodemus. I mean, he was, but the context is he's talking about all men everywhere. Now, if you think about it, one probably wouldn't expect Jesus to say what he said to a fellow like Nicodemus. I mean, when he said, "ye must be born again," I mean, you would expect Jesus to preach this to a bunch of bank robbers or a bunch of social derelicts or, you know, telling them that they need to be born again, but certainly not a man of the standing of Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus was a religious man. You know, Nicodemus was a person who should have known the scriptures. And so, but some things I want you to notice about Nicodemus, though. First of all, he was a rich man. Now, he's not the only rich man, if you'll remember, that Jesus had a conversation with. Jesus actually had a conversation with another rich man that we talked about. That rich man walked away when Jesus had said what he said to that rich man. But Nicodemus here, he was rich as well because the Bible declares that he was a ruler of the Jews, which certainly suggests that Nicodemus was a man of means. Tradition holds it that Nicodemus was one of the three richest men in Jerusalem at that time. But Jesus ignored the fact that Nicodemus was rich. And he said to Nicodemus, this rich man, "ye must be born again. Ye must be born again." Now, not only was Nicodemus rich, but Nicodemus was also greatly respected. To be a ruler of the Jews meant that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, also known as the 70. And they were the religious Supreme Court, so to speak. When you read about the Sanhedrin in the New Testament, you'll notice that the Sanhedrin generally was not very welcoming to Jesus. The Sanhedrin was not very welcoming to Paul. In fact, they didn't really think too much of Christianity, period. But Nicodemus was a prominent man. He was a very respected leader. And yet Jesus paid no attention about how respected Nicodemus was. He spoke to him and about his need to be born again. Nicodemus was respected. He was rich. He was also very, very religious. We know that because the Bible tells us back in verse 1 of our text that he was of the Pharisees. He was as religious as you could possibly get in those days, and yet you'll notice that he knew nothing about being born again. Now, he should have known something about it because in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, a book that the Pharisees should have known very well, it says in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, it says this. God says, I will give them, talking about Israel, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take that stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. Now you continue to read that, and what you're reading about is how one of these days after, when the Lord comes back, after the 70th week of Daniel, the Lord is going to save the nation of Israel, the same way he saved you if you're saved here tonight. But the nation of Israel is not saved yet. They still have to go through the 70th week of Daniel. And when he's talking about saving Israel, and he's talking about putting all, you know, forgiving all their sins and giving them a new heart and all these different things, he's talking about being born again. That's what he's talking about. Now, you would think that Nicodemus would have known that, but he didn't. And so, in fact, it says in verse 10 of our text, Jesus answered and said to him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? I mean, he should have known them. He should have known about the new birth. And yet, with all his religious learning and for all the theological training that he had went through, he had not come to understand that one must be born again. Now, when I read the New Testament, I am amazed with how many religious people who were either converted or told that they needed to be converted. Religious people. Again, remember, the Lord talked to the rich young ruler, a religious person. How many times did he go to the Pharisees and preach to them? I mean, if you think about this, Saul of Tarsus, the religious leader of his time, yet he had to be born again too. All of these people are religious. So Jesus, he was constantly telling these religious people that they needed to be born again. He wasn't just out there telling the publicans and the sinners that they need to be born again. He says everybody has to be born again. It doesn't matter if you're respected. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're religious. It doesn't matter if you're a publican. It doesn't matter whoever you are, wherever you come from, ye must be born again. And that ought to be a warning to every one of us not to assume anything. It ought to remind us that we can't, you know, rest in our religious affiliation. Many people today assume that just because they go to church their entire lives and have helped out in serving in the church that they've done what they need to do to go to heaven. But they must be born again. And I'll tell you something, folks, there are a lot of people, I think, that have grown up in church, they've served in church, and they come to church, the family's made them come to church. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter, because if you're not born again, you will not make it to heaven, and I don't care how much you worked in that church. And there are a lot of people that's gonna work in church their entire lives, and they're going to die and go to hell. Why? He said, ye must be born again. You must be born again. And but I tell you what, I've talked to people, and I've asked them, if they know they're going to go to heaven and when they die. And I've had people tell me, well, yeah, my uncle was a deacon. My grandfather preached for 40 years. And you've heard it all. I've heard it all. But the truth is, regardless of one's pedigree, still they must be born again. Everybody must be born again. There is no respect of persons when it comes to God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, all must be born again. It's an absolute necessity to be born again because of the need of humanity. Being born again is also an absolute necessity because of the nature of heaven. In John chapter 3, look at verse 2. It says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now, Nicodemus was technically wrong here when he said that. Jesus was not a teacher that came from God. Jesus is God who came down to teach. Okay? He said, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now watch. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, just as the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, the new birth is a spiritual birth. The kingdom of God is not only a kingdom that you become a part of the moment you're saved, it's the kingdom that comes in you the moment you're saved. Now, again, we understand the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is when God, when Jesus Christ is ruling on this earth physically for 1,000 years. But the kingdom of God is something you entered into the moment you got saved, because the moment you got saved, you got placed in Christ, and Christ got placed in you, and he's still the king, by the way. And so he got placed in you, and so you're in Christ, and you're seated up in heavenly places spiritually right now, and you're here. You are in the kingdom of God right now. It's a spiritual kingdom. How do you get into that spiritual kingdom? Not by anything physically you do. Listen, you can go out and help little old ladies cross the street. You can give great tithes. You can serve in this church. You can do all the physical things that you possibly want to do. But if you are not spiritually born again, you cannot enter into a spiritual kingdom. Amen? And that's the reason he said, if you're going to get into the kingdom of God, ye must be born again. There's only one way into the kingdom of God, and being physically born of Adam ain't it. Ain't it. That'll not get you into anything except just, well, listen, if a person is only born once and born physically and not born again spiritually, folks, there's only one place that a person like that will go when they die, and that's hell. You must be born again. And so the kingdom of God comes into us. Luke 17:21 says, Neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So really, before you can get to heaven, heaven has to first get into you. And we were all born once physically, and physically our genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. And because of that, our flesh is sinful, so the physical birth will not ever be able to get anybody into heaven. Therefore, everyone who has ever lived, who was born of the seed of Adam, must be born a second time spiritually. So the first truth that we see in this conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus is the must of being born again, the must of the new birth. But then there's a second truth I want you to see, and that is the mystery of the new birth. Now, when Jesus told Nicodemus the necessity of being born again, you can tell that it really got the attention of Nicodemus. By the way, Nicodemus answers the Lord. The way he answers the Lord, you kind of get the idea that Nicodemus might have been an old man at that time. Notice Nicodemus asks the question. He says, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? And that kind of gives you a hint that maybe he was an older gentleman, because, you know, a young man probably isn't going to say that, but an older man probably would. You get the idea here that Nicodemus, when he talks about, you know, how can a man be born when he is old, it's almost like Nicodemus was, you know, intrigued at the idea of maybe starting over, intrigued of being born again physically. No doubt everybody in this room has thought from time to time how it'd be to go back and change a few things, to go back, you know, and be young again, you know, to say, you know, boy, wouldn't it be great to be young again? You know, boy, wouldn't it be great to do it all over again, because there'd be a lot of things we'd do differently. We've all thought that way before, but I'm just going to tell you that sort of thinking is vain and foolish. It's vain and foolish to think that way. Why? Well, for starters, nobody can go back and change anything anyway. Amen. I mean, you can think about it all day long, but you ain't going to be able to do it. Amen? Never. Not even when you get your new bodies. Even when you go to heaven, you still can't go back and change anything. What's past is past, and it can never be changed. That's the reason Paul said in Philippians 3:13, he says, But this thing, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Even Paul said, Listen, you can't go back and change it. There's no reason in thinking about how things used to be and how things were in a child. I think all the time how things were when I was a child, when I was young. And we all have memories, and it's not bad to have memories. But where it starts to become vanity is when you start to think of, boy, how great it would be if I could go back to those days. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time to do that. But another reason we want to go back and do things differently is vain and foolish, is because the Lord allow things to happen in your life that get you where you are today. Now, that's the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that you did was according to God's will. It doesn't mean that everything you did was exactly what God wanted you to do. But God was still able to get you where you are today by using what happened in your life to do it. And listen, folks, for us to say, well, I want to go back and change things, you need to be careful there. Because you go back, if you could, and you went back and changed things, for starters, you probably wouldn't end up where you are today. How many of you know that every time we put our hands on anything, we mess it up? Amen? And I'll tell you what, one of the greatest things we should be thankful for, and this is something we never thank God for, but we should, and that is, Lord, thank you for not allowing us to go back and change anything. Because all we'd do is just mess up everything. God knows what he's doing. And if you're sitting here in church tonight and you're saved and you can look back and you can say, hey, I made a mistake here and I made a mistake there, but God used all that to get me to where I am right now, we need to be thankful for that. We need to be thankful for that. When Nicodemus asked, how can a man be born when he is old? It seemed like he was intrigued with that prospect. It also seemed he was puzzled with the possibility of it. Notice he continued to ask. He said, can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, Nicodemus, this new birth to him is a mystery. And probably to many of us today, it's a mystery. But sometimes we have a hard time understanding how it all works. And that's okay. But we still have to take Jesus Christ at his word. Hey, listen, if you're not been born again tonight, if you've never been saved, I'm not going to sit there and tell you that I can explain everything about it. But I do know this. The Creator, your Creator, said you must be born again. And whether you understand it or not, that doesn't matter. You need to do it. Amen? But I tell you this, I am sure glad that I experienced it. And I enjoy the benefits and blessings from being born again. Now, Jesus talked about this mystery of the new birth in order to help us understand the mystery. And when he talks about it, he compares the new birth to some things that we understand completely. First, he compares this new birth to our physical birth. In verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus said, except a man be born of water, that phrase has been argued over by a lot of people for a long time. That phrase is probably one of the phrases in the Bible that people have taught more heresy based on that than any other verse, because remember, whenever you're studying your Bible, you just cannot take one verse by itself and then decide what you think the meaning of that verse is. That's called private interpretation. What you must do is that take that verse and you read it in its context. What is the context? What is he talking about? Okay? And then you compare it with other verses talking about the same thing, the same subject, and you compare spiritual to spiritual, and then that's how you develop what that passage means, and that's because the Holy Spirit within you is comparing spiritual with spiritual, so therefore you get the right meaning of the thing. Amen? But what people like to do is sometimes they'll take one verse and they'll say, well, this is what I believe. And I'll tell you another reason people do that is a lot of times we read the Bible with a bias already. In other words, if you're a person today that thinks that you must be baptized in order to be saved, when you read a verse like this, you're going to say, see, there it is. Well, yeah, but wait a second. You're reading a passage here with a bias of what you already believe, and now you're trying to bend the scriptures to fit what you believe. That's not how we're supposed to study the Bible. When we study the Bible, we should not read it with any bias at all. We should read it to say, you know what? I'm just checking to see what I believe, if it's true, and what does the Bible say? And if it doesn't match what you believe, then you got to throw what you believe out the window. Amen? And that's what we got to do. Now, here in this passage here, when he says, except a man be born of water, some people believe that being born of water means that one is born by the Word of God. And admittedly, we are all born by the Word of God. James 1:18 says, of his own will he begot us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. And so this verse, if being born of water means being born of the word of God, then the verse would read, except a man be born of the word of God and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now that won't work. Because when you're born of the Spirit, you are born of the Word of God. It's not a this and that. You see what I'm saying? And so that won't work, because that would mean that only one birth is being talked about. But in this passage, there are t- two births being talked about. That's the reason it said you must be born again. Well, listen, if you got to be born again, that means you were already born one time, and then you got to be born again. You can't say that's all talking about one birth. It's talking about two births, okay? Remember, Jesus said, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Talking about two births, being born once, then being born again. So being born of water cannot mean being born of the Word of God, even though we are born of the Word of God. Now, there's others who believe that when Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, that being born of water means that you have to be baptized in water. They'll say, well, you got to be born of water, that's baptism. And then you got to be born of the Spirit, that's trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, so therefore you got to trust in Jesus Christ and be baptized as well. A lot of people teach that. But there's problems with that. And for starters, when you read the gospel over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, there is no mention of water at all. There is no baptism at all mentioned there. Amen? Nothing. And it says there that by the gospel by which you are saved, no baptism there. May I tell you that here in this passage, you do not see the word baptism anywhere. He's not talking. When he says, why just because you see the word water, do you automatically think being baptized? That's the strangest thing in the world. I mean, if I ask somebody right now, hey, could you go up and get me a glass of water? There are some Christians, they say, well, that means you're going to get baptized. It's water. That's ridiculous. Just because it talks about water doesn't mean it's talking about baptism at all. You say, what's he talking about here? Well, let's stick with the context. Let's see what the Bible says. Notice what it says in verse 6. It says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Would you agree that when it says that which is born of flesh is flesh, that's probably talking about your physical birth? When you were born, when you became who you are, when you were born, and I don't know if baby doctor actually slapped you or not to get you to cry, but hey, we know what we're talking about here. And so he's talking about being born of flesh is flesh, that's one birth. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit, that's your second birth. He's showing that the first time men are born, they're born of flesh. He's talking about a person's physical birth, and then he talks about the second time after being born physically, that a person must be born spiritually, born of the Spirit. Now, there are some things we need to remember about the birth. First of all, when it comes to birth, now this is going to sound pretty profound, but birth produces life. Birth produces life. And in both instances, in your physical birth and your spiritual birth, in both instances, you received life that you did not have. In both those instances. John said in 1 John 5:12, he says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Birth produces life. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and produces a child of God. When the Word of God is preached, that Word goes down into the heart of a lost sinner, and that sinner has to choose whether to repent and receive Jesus Christ or not to repent and reject Jesus Christ. But birth produces life. Another thing to remember about both births is this. Not only does birth produce life, but birth is never repeated. Birth is never repeated. Now, that is very important for you to understand that. If I asked you today, how many times have you been born physically? You would look at me like I'm a nut. Amen? Because everybody in here has been born physically how many times? One. Will you ever be born physically again? Ever? Same way with the spiritual birth. Once you're born spiritually, you will never be born again spiritually. Now, what does that mean? That means if you could lose your salvation, you're done. You're done. Listen, the second that you were born physically, you became alive physically. Amen? And the second you became you're born again spiritually, you became alive. Remember this. You died the moment that you reached the age of accountability and you recognize the sin that in your life. You died at that point spiritually. How do we know that? Because the Apostle Paul, who was a born-again believer, he said this. He says, I was alive once without the law, but then the law came, sin revived, and I died. He said, listen, there was a time in my life when I recognized that I had sinned against God, that I had broken the commandments, and when that day come, I was guilty, and the second I knew I was guilty according to that law spiritually, I died. That happened to everybody in this room. And if, here's the thing. Now, if you have not been born again, you're still dead spiritually. And you got to be alive spiritually to enter into the kingdom. You got to be born again. But if you are born again here tonight, you died at one time spiritually, but then when you received Jesus Christ, you were born again and you became alive spiritually. And now that you're alive spiritually, you're never going to be born again spiritually after that. There will be not another time that you'll ever have to be born again spiritually after you've been born the second time. Amen? And so that's something that birth will never be, can never be repeated. Another thing about both births. Birth is a definite experience, meaning that there is a definite moment that birth occurs, even though there are many days and months of preparation. I think about how many expectant mothers and fathers prepare to have a baby, and they get the room ready, and they get the crib in the room just where they want it, and you know, they get the baby monitor, and they get everything just right, and then the hour comes when the baby's born. Now, all that preparation was good. No doubt about it, it was good. It was needed. But the preparation is not the birth. Preparation is not the birth. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, I've talked to some people when I asked them if they were saved. They responded by saying, well, yes, you know, I'm saved. I've been going to church all my life. Well, that's good. That's good if you've been going to church all your life. But that's just preparation to be born again. That's just preparation for it. No doubt the person's heard the word of God being preached, and that person's heard the gospel over and over, and that was preparing the heart. That was bringing them to a place of decision. But until that person actually receives Jesus Christ, he is not born again. And it doesn't matter how long he's been going to church. Birth is a definite experience. Something else, there's pain involved with birth. Every mother endures pain in order to birth a child. And I've heard women say that men just don't understand the pain that they go through when birthing a child. And perhaps that's true, and to be honest with you, I'm pretty thankful for that, okay? But may I remind you that pain was also involved when it came to spiritual birth. There had to be pain when you were born spiritually. You say, what pain are we talking about? The pain that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. His hands, his feet, his side were torn and wounded. And Jesus suffered like no one else has ever suffered so that you and I could be born again spiritually. So when Jesus talked about the mystery of the new birth, in order to help us understand the mystery, he compares our new birth to our physical birth. He also compares this new birth to the wind. Look at verse 8. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it come and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, wind is a mysterious thing. You can't tie a rope around wind. You can't catch wind in a basket. You can't lock up wind in a jail cell. Wind blows where it wants to. You can't see the wind. I mean, you can see dirt in the wind, but you can't see wind itself. But you can sure feel it. Amen? If you don't think you could feel it, you should have stepped outside the last couple days. And you can see the effects of the wind. You can see the effects of it. If the wind blows from the south, it's warm. If the wind blows from the north, it's cold. And just as we can see the effects of the wind has on things, we can see the effects of the new birth on the sinner. Listen, you don't have to understand it to know that there's a change in a person's life who's been born again of the Spirit of God. You can see the effects of it. Now notice after Jesus said this to Nicodemus, Nicodemus had a question. He said in verse 9, how can these things be? He didn't understand how a person could be born again. But Jesus replied in verse 10, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and know not these things? Nicodemus was probably one of the greatest teachers of his time. He was a man who knew the scriptures. He was able to teach the scriptures to others, and yet he was not born again. And may I remind you tonight that don't assume just because someone sings a special or because someone teaches a Sunday school class or just because someone has read their Bible through many, many times that they are right with God or that they have been born again. You'd be surprised how many religious folks have never been born again. There are people today in this town that's walking around with a collar backwards right here, and they'll sit there and tell you how many times they've read their Bible through over and over and over. May I tell you, Jesus said, ye must be born again. Now, I don't know the person's heart. I don't know anybody's heart, but God does. And I'm just going to tell you, there are religious leaders in this town who have not been born again. In fact, you might even be surprised that there may even be more religious leaders in this town who have not been born again than there are that have been born again. It doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter how many times you read your Bible through. You can sit there and tell me you've read it through 1,000 times. Listen, if you've read your Bible through 1,000 times, that's great. We need more people like you. But at the end of the day, you're not going to go to heaven because you read your Bible through 1,000 times. You go to heaven because you've been born again. Now look at verse 11. He says, verily, verily. By the way, that's the third time in this passage of Scripture that Jesus uses the words verily, verily. He used them back in verse 3. He used them back in verse 5 as well. And when you see the words verily, verily, it shows that what's been said after those words are of uttermost importance. In other words, when he says verily, verily, what he's getting ready to say, he's saying you need to listen up to this. This is very, very important. It's showing what he's about to say is critical. He says in verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that what we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. He's saying, Nicodemus, we have given witness that ye must be born again, and you will not receive that witness. Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now I want you to notice there, he says, if I have told you earthly things, ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? So he's talking about earthly things, heavenly things. But then Jesus begins to tell Nicodemus the heavenly things. And in so doing, he shows the Savior's part of the new birth and the sinner's part of the new birth. First, the Savior's part in the new birth is this. Look at verse 13. It says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Remember, here Jesus is giving a type or a picture talking about what happened back in Numbers chapter 21 when the children of Israel were murmuring in the wilderness and God sent fiery serpents amongst the people. And when when the people got bitten by those serpents, they would surely die once they got bit. And so Moses prayed and asked God to have mercy on the people. I mean, if you go back and read the story in Numbers chapter 21 and read it for yourself. Don't take my word on it. Go home tonight and read it. Good story. But Moses prayed and asked God to have mercy on those people. And God told Moses to take this brass serpent and put it on a pole and then tell the people all they'd have to do if they'd been bit by a serpent is just look at that serpent on a pole. Moses obeyed the Lord, and those who looked at the serpent on the pole were healed. Jesus saying to Nicodemus, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. By the way, that's the second must that you see in this passage. Ye must be born again. That's a sinner's. That's a sinner's must. And then here Jesus says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's the Savior's must, talking about the must of the cross. Now, notice what he says in verse 32. He says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. He likened himself to that serpent on a pole. How many of you know that is the sign of medical today? You see a pole and you got the serpent wrapped around it? That's what you see when it comes to medical today. If you go, if you go on ambulance service, you'll see those sorts of things. But you say, well, how in the world could Jesus liken himself to a serpent on a pole? I thought the serpent was the devil. I mean, after all, the first time you see the serpent, he comes in the garden, and he tempts Eve, right? Well, how in the world does Jesus liken himself to that serpent on a pole? Because that Bible says that Jesus became sin for us. When he took our sins upon him, he bore our sins. Listen, the just for the unjust. He became sin for us. And they show that serpent on a pole, and Jesus says, the same way that serpent was on the pole, I've got to become sin for you and be hung on that pole too. And when I am hung on that pole, I'm going to draw all men to me. Problem is that not all men come to Jesus. But Jesus says, listen, if you want to be healed of your sin, just like those people that were bit by that serpent, the only way they were ever going to live, the only way they were ever going to get life was they would have to look at that serpent on that pole. And Jesus says, the only way that you'll ever be healed of your sin is you have to trust in what I did on that cross for you. That's what he was talking about. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up from this earth, will draw all men to me. Jesus was lifted up on that cross in order to make it possible for all men to be born again. Because when Jesus was on that cross, he became sin for us. So when Jesus was lifted up on that cross, he made it possible for everybody to be born again. And that's the Savior's part in a new birth. And by the way, he's already done his part. Now it's the sinner's part. What's the sinner's part? Well, look at verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice there it says whosoever twice. Whosoever, that means anybody. That's you, that's me, that's anybody who wants to. It's saying all anyone has to do is just believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. All anyone has to do is just trust what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you when he shed his blood and died for you, and you will instantly be born again. That's the sinner's part in being born again. Listen, there is nothing, if you have not been born again here tonight, there is nothing you can do to be born again except trust in what Jesus Christ has already done for you to be born again. But what I want you to see here tonight in this conversation, probably one of the most important conversations in this entire Bible for people everywhere, when Jesus said, listen, you're a religious leader, you're rich, you're poor, you're popular, you're unpopular, it doesn't matter who you are, you must be born again. You must be born again. And if you choose not to be born again, believe me, you will never, ever see the kingdom of God, and you will never see heaven without it. Jesus did not come to this earth to die in vain, and if he allowed even one sinner to make it to heaven without being born again, not only did he lie right here, but if him dying on that cross would have been in vain, if even one person were allowed to be in heaven without being born again. You must be born again. Have you been born again tonight? Let's stand.